exceedingly difficult for me to get my mind off of Staten Island today, realizing that little David Goldman is in the hospital and the problems that they're facing. And especially having had our grandson with us today, and apparently he's as healthy as he can be, it's been difficult for me not to think almost constantly about David. And I hope that all of us will be not only thinking but praying about David. Most of you are aware, at least to some extent, of what has happened and what is happening. They had to literally allow certain parts of his digestive system to rest for several weeks. And now the surgery that's taken place has connected all of the small and large intestines and all parts of the digestive system back together. And if everything goes well, there should be very little problem from here on. But as Bill said this morning, there are some complications. We'll try to call tonight and probably call each day to keep in touch. I want to make a suggestion. The Goldman's address is in the back of our directory. All of you who can tomorrow or tonight, send a card to the Goldman's, to David, to the family. I know that it'll mean a lot. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a few dollars in my card. Even though their insurance seems to be very good, you know under circumstances like this that there are bound to be added expenses. And I'd like to share with them a little bit, and maybe some of you will want to do that, but at least send a card. And you ladies who know Jennifer personally, write a note and let her know that you're thinking about her. We had the privilege of spending a few days in their home, and let me tell you something, Bill and Jennifer are dedicated to the Lord's work. And Jennifer especially has had to bear a lot of burdens in order to be able to live in that area, and you think about having two small girls and then the complications with David, and she's had a great deal on her shoulders in the last few months. And she said when we were up there that the cards that she received from here meant so much. So take the time to send a card or write a little note in some way, let them know that we're thinking about them. What I have just mentioned in a sense sets the stage for our lesson tonight, and the songs have been well chosen. As important as friends are, and as many as I have, I don't know what I'd do without God. I just don't know how I could face each day if I did not have the promises of God. There have been times in our lives when we've had some tragic things happen, particularly Judy's father killed in an automobile accident and her mother left as an invalid, other things of that nature. I don't know what we would have done on occasions like that if it had not been for God. And yet all of life is not tragic. There are the good times also. There are the times that we have so many good things. And right now in our work here, we have so many good things for which to be thankful, and we need to think about God in times like that. I think sometimes we preachers are guilty of becoming so interested in promoting our work, promoting the different programs that we have involved in a local congregation and trying to stir up people to do this and that, that we may not preach enough on some of those lessons that tell us about God and His love and His promises and what He means to us. Standing on the promises of God. You can count on that. One of our former presidents used that statement a great deal. And I don't know how much we can count on men sometimes, whether in politics, social activities, community activities, the work of the church, whatever it is, but you can rest assured that you can count on God. God will be there, and His promises will be there. Peter calls the promises in 2 Peter 1:4 great and exceeding, or exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Exceedingly great and precious promises of God. You know, sometimes even if you're just by yourself and meditating on God's word or trying to put all the affairs of life in proper focus or maybe praying to God, just to sit and meditate on the promises of God can be so beneficial. I like to go back to the Psalms sometimes and read some of those when I'm thinking about these ideas. David had a way of touching base in some of these areas perhaps better than even most of the writers of the Bible, where he would talk about what God meant to him in difficult times and what God meant to him in all aspects of life. Tonight I want us to go back a little bit further than that, going back all the way to the 29th chapter, or the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 28, verse 15. I want us just to basically look at one verse tonight. But we need to put this in proper setting in order to appreciate the value of what's said in this one verse. This is in the life of Jacob. This is the time, boys and girls, that Jacob saw the ladder from heaven to earth, and angels descending and ascending, and God, as it were, standing at the top of that ladder and talking to him. You remember the place of Bethel as Jacob was traveling. And earlier in this chapter, back in verses 13 and 14, God's made some other promises. And we could easily have talked about those tonight, but these are not the ones on which we want to concentrate. But he'd made some promises here where he said, I've made the promise to Abraham, and I've made it to Isaac. Now, Jacob, I'm renewing this promise to you. And I want you to know that I'll carry out these promises. But listen to what he says in verse 15. And behold, and the word behold is sort of to catch attention, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Let's just look for a few minutes tonight at five things that are said in this verse. In the first place, God promises companionship. He says, I am with thee. What a wonderful promise that is. Those of us that are married perhaps appreciate companionship and the idea of companionship a bit more than others. We sometimes refer to the spouse as a companion. And the idea is that there is someone who's going to walk by my side as long as we live, someone who's going to share with me in good times and bad, who's going to be there to help and to listen. And we could go on and talk about all of the qualities that are involved in a good companion of that sense. I like to think of that idea when I think of God as a companion. God doesn't walk with us in the flesh in the same sense that we might walk side by side with each other. God is a spirit. And our relationship to him is to be of a spiritual relationship. But he says, I'll be with you. I will be your companion. I'll be there to walk with you, was the promise that he made to Jacob. There have been other times that that promise has been made. In the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus renewed this idea to those who were his followers and who would be his workers. He said, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always. And that little word, lo, L-O, is a word that means exactly the same thing as behold in the verse that we're using as the text tonight. He says, lo, or pay attention to what I'm going to say. Behold, wake up and listen. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or to the end of the age, as it is translated in some versions. The attitude of Jesus and the attitude of God the Father even is pictured in that beautiful verse of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Doesn't that suggest the idea of a companion? We go home in order to be with the companion. We sit down at the table and we eat together and we share with one another. Even in that beautiful verse, this idea of companionship is present. A little earlier in the book of Genesis, there's an unusual set of circumstances surrounding the life of Enoch. I suppose even here again, our smaller boys and girls will remember Enoch as the one who walked with God and the one who was translated, that he did not see death as we normally think of it. Focus on that little idea there with Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. If you study the context, the indication is that about 300 years are being talked about here in this particular relationship, at least that much. For some 300 years, Enoch walked with God. If you're not careful, you may overlook that, and you may think it's just a little short period that Enoch walks with God, and then God takes him home. For a long period of time, during the time, it says that Enoch had sons and daughters. In other words, while he was involved in the daily activities of life, and involved with his family, and in the other parts of his life day by day, the Bible says he walked with God. Now, there's that idea of companionship, and that's the kind of companionship that you and I need today. One little girl was describing this walking with God on the part of Enoch in a Bible class. The teacher asked her to explain it as she understood it, and she said, well, God and Enoch were just out walking one day, and it got down close to the time of the day for the day to be over, and God said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Just go home with me. Well, she may have had a pretty good understanding of what was involved. Enoch walked with God. God says to Jacob here on this occasion, I am with thee. And you know, tonight, when you and I go to our homes and pillow our heads to rest, one of the things that can come nearer giving us a peaceful night's sleep than anything else is to remember this same promise that God made to Jacob is the promise that he makes to every one of his children, every one of his true followers, I'm with thee. Companionship. Then in the second place, he says, I will keep thee. That idea is guardianship. God not only will be with us as we walk as a companion, but tonight when you and I go to sleep, God will be awake. Some of you that are here tonight have been involved in the armed forces in the past. Some of you may have been even involved in battle situations where you were on the front lines or you were in some very serious times. And one person might be chosen to stay awake all night, or maybe there would be different shifts for different people, so that while you were asleep, you knew that there was somebody watching, so if danger approached, it would not catch you unawares. God is like that, except in the ultimate. God is awake when you and I sleep, and he is there to guard us. Sometimes some of the more rich and famous men or women will have guards that will stand outside the house and guard the house day and night. You and I may not have guards like that, but we have somebody that is watching us in the sense of guardianship, both day and night, whether we are awake or whether we are asleep. Jude says in Jude 24, keep yourself in the love of God. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He was saying, I know that God will take care. I like to study that image of Christ as the shepherd in John 10. One of the things that's said is, I know my sheep. And if you'll read that, you see Christ saying, I know my sheep and I know where they are and I'll take care of them. If you have any knowledge of a shepherd and his relationship to the sheep, you know that a shepherd many times will risk his own life in order to save that sheep and to take care of it and to guard it. Look at what David himself did in killing those wild animals as they wanted to harm the sheep that he was taking care of when he was but a boy. And we have that same image in our relationship to God. I'm not for sure, but that our smaller boys and girls may have a better idea of this in the little prayer that's prayed sometimes than even we as adults have. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know the rest of the prayer, but especially that. The idea is that we put ourselves in the hands of God and his providence, and we believe that he is there to guard us and to take care of us. And I'll tell you something, there's never been a power that's been put together yet that is greater than the power of God. There's never been a force that has been considered that is greater than God. You remember Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to kill both body and soul. He was saying God's more powerful than all the other powers on this earth, even if someone were to take our lives. God is still there to guard, and at least to guard our souls and to take care of that. In the third place, he says, I will bring thee. That's the suggestion of guidance. I will bring thee into this land. There's a goal out there at the end, and God says to Jacob, I'm going to see that you accomplish that goal. I will bring you where you need to be. Guidance comes from the Heavenly Father. We believe that that guidance is present today. Our knowledge of God is through the Word. As we study that Word and apply it in our lives, we are being guided by the inspired Word of God to do the things that we ought to do. But folks, the Bible teaches that God is also involved in addition to that. I don't mean some mysterious way, don't misunderstand me, but in a providential manner. The God who could bring the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip together to meet there in that chariot that there might be the right kind of teaching. The God who could bring Peter and Cornelius together that there might be the right kind of teaching is a God certainly today that holds the world in his hands. He does not work in the miraculous way with us today that he did on those occasions and in the early history of the church. But he has the same power to put all the factors together and to hold all those factors together. And I certainly have no problem believing that God is providentially involved in our lives in ways that you and I can neither understand nor explain. And I don't mean better felt than told. I just simply mean that God is more powerful than we are. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if I didn't believe that God could work in his providential way, I'd quit praying some of the prayers that I pray. I don't know how God does everything that he does. I don't know how Christ does everything that he does. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does everything that he does. I know that my knowledge of all three is through the Bible. I don't know a thing tonight about either of the three, but that I've learned it through his word. But we are not to limit God. The God that could say to Jacob, I will bring thee into this land, is the God that can bring us where we need to be. I rather believe that we've had God on our side in this bellow work. You know, we like to sit back and look at what we've done. But I believe the providence of God has been involved in this. Let me give you an example. The Lord willing, sometime within the next 2 weeks, that figure will drop by $12,000. That $12,000 is coming from a trust fund that is set up in the Lawrenceburg, Tennessee area. The way that we came to know that has involved many people. A little said here, and somebody picked up on it. Mitzi Maynard's father, particularly, who's an elder in that area, was aware of it. Through the help of Glenn Robb and Brother Oldham and some of us here, it's been a combined effort on the part of several that eventually resulted in a meeting for breakfast at Shoney's in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And I think God providentially, for my sake, makes a lot of these meetings, breakfast meetings. But it resulted in a breakfast meeting in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee a few weeks ago that will result in $12,000 coming to go to the Brazil work. Now, God's hand has to be in things like this. God didn't speak to any of us and say, go do this. We just believe that God's hand is involved, that his guidance is involved. And we need to pray for that kind of guidance and believe that we have that kind of promise. That as long as we use his word and apply it in our lives, doing all that we can, that God in his providence can do even more and make things work together and fit together. When we pray about our sick, we need to believe that. When we do all that we can and we use all the doctors and medicine that's available and we do all that's available, we've got to put the rest of it in the hands of God. But if we don't believe that God's capable of guiding those things and bringing us where we need to be, not necessarily where we might want to be every time, but where we need to be, then we need to be careful about how we pray. God made the promise, I will bring thee. That's a promise we can count on. And then in the fourth place, he said, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. How many times have you had the experience of fair-weather friends? As long as everything was going well, they were there, but boy, just let something change a little bit and they could think of something else to do. God's not like that. I will never leave thee. I heard a preacher say not long ago that he'd started making the practice, and I think this would be good for all of us, that every time that he's with a person just before they go into surgery, that he asked that person to quote, or he quotes for them, Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's a promise that's meaningful. When you and I have times that we are going into surgery, or we are facing some times of illness, or some problems in our families, or problems in the church, or wherever it is, wherever there's a problem, or something that's difficult, or something that may be tragic, I will never leave thee. Now that's a promise. Doesn't make any difference. Now we can leave God. Don't forget that. But he says, I'll never leave thee. All those difficult times. It was Jesus that said in that great invitation of Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. That rest and that peace that passeth understanding that cannot be found anywhere else. I will never leave thee. And I suppose that this is a part of that promise, or you can make it another one if you want to. Not only do we have the assurance, but we have the promise of fulfillment. Notice he says, I will never leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will never leave thee until I've done it. That's the promise of fulfillment. Jesus continued his work until he could say in that famous prayer of John 17, it is finished. He kept on keeping on. Paul continued his work until he could say in the last chapter, as we have it divided, of what we think was the last epistle that he wrote, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And almost in the same breath he said, I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. That same Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am persuaded that God which hath begun this work in you shall continue it until the day of the Lord. In other words, he'll never quit. God will be with you as long as you live. He will take care of your soul between death and the judgment, and he'll take you to live with him in heaven at the day of judgment if you're a Christian and following him and depending on his promises. Standing on the promises of God. The promise of companionship, guardianship, guidance, assurance, and fulfillment. Folks, we have something there you can't find anywhere else. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to pause amidst the busy affairs of life and all the things in which we involve ourselves, and once in a while just remind ourselves of these great promises of God. And those of you that are not Christians need to be reminded that you don't have them. You don't have those promises if you're out of Christ. If that's not sufficient reason to cause you to want to be baptized into Christ or to be restored, if that's your need, I don't know what else we could use. Based on those promises, we encourage you to come to Christ if that's your need, as together we stand and sing. God is calling the body to come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Patient, loving, and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Come, there's bread in the house of thy Father and to spare. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, come.
seated, please. Our closing song will be number 220.
I'd like to underscore Ben's comment right at the beginning of the services in terms of how much we appreciate each person being here. One of the strengths of the congregation here in Henderson is the friendliness. A lot of times you don't find that unless you're in a very small congregation. I don't think it's particularly unusual because we're worshiping the same God. But one of the characteristics of the family here is a friendly congregation. We appreciate that. We appreciate you being here. We want you to be here at every service that you possibly can be. As you notice, the table that's set up on the side of the auditorium in the front, there are a number of calendars there. We'd like to have you, the members of the congregation, sign up for the directory, the picture directory that's going to be published. The table in the other room across the way will not be set up tonight. This will be the only one. And would like for you, if you've not signed your name on a particular date and time, to come up, get the information, and take care of that. We need to be mindful that Sue Hoppe is scheduled for surgery Monday. We also need to remind the junior high boys and girls and their parents to meet in the annex that's across the breezeway following the services for some activities that have been planned. That's the junior high school boys and girls and their parents to meet after services in the annex. That always seems like that ought to be the annex. Well, I'm new, okay? Forget that, right over here. During the song that we're about to sing, and this one's across the breezeway, okay. If those of you who have not been able to partake of the Lord's Supper has been prepared and will be served immediately after the services, whatever it's called across the breezeway, if you'll go through either door on either side of the front of the auditorium, you'll be served at that time. Would you stand, please?
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day.
Thank you, God, for this day and our many blessings. Pray, Father, bless each of us as we strive to serve thee. Please help the family in Staten Island. Care for the sick and those in need. Forgive us of sins. Christ, I pray. Amen.